I read a story about a prestigious high school where students were told to give graduation speeches that were to be positive and inclusive. But they were warned not to mention anything about God. And one student decided to thank Jesus anyway. And he said, "I wouldn't be who I am without him." Some people cheered. Others criticized. But he chose to stand, not out of rebellion, but out of conviction. And as we read through the Bible, we see the lives of individuals whom God called at different moments to stand up for what was right, even when facing significant opposition. They faced the temptation to compromise and conform, to go along with the others. But instead, they resisted the pressure and refused to conform to the status quo. That is what I want to talk to you about in the time we have together. I want to talk about courage over conformity. The nation of Israel, it began as a theocracy, meaning that Almighty God was their king. But over time, they sought to emulate other nations around them. And therefore, they established a monarchy. And some of their kings feared God and obeyed his commands, while many of them were wicked and rebelled against God. And so the surrounding nations' idolatry, which they were warned to avoid, they actually began to adopt and practice. And the nation's moral compass was shattered. And many claimed to worship God, but at the same time, they worshiped idols. And their idolatrous practices altered their perspective. It changed their mentality. And as a nation, they began to call evil good and good evil. And as the nation continued to decline, the Lord sent prophets like Isaiah, like Habakkuk and Jeremiah and others who pleaded with warnings, urging the people to repent of their sins and to return to God before it was too late. The Lord even allowed their economy and their harvest to suffer through plagues of locust or withholding rain. At times, God also let their national security be threatened as enemies attacked, so that they would once again see their need for God and return to him. Yet instead of recognizing the signs of their times, the nation and even God's people ignored them. Instead of heeding the warnings, they rejected them. And the day finally came when God's patience and long-suffering was replaced by his chastisement and judgment. The Lord allowed the powerful nation of Babylon to come and exile Israel from their land into captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon launched three successive attacks on Jerusalem. The first time he came, he took several captives along with the treasures of Israel. The second time he arrived, he took 10,000 people captive, including one Ezekiel, the prophet. But the third and final time that he attacked, Israel tried to resist and fight back, which resulted in both the city and the temple being destroyed and burned to the ground. Nebuchadnezzar took all the treasures from the house of the Lord, deported everyone who was left, traveling 500 miles through the desert to Babylon. And during that final deportation, several young men were taken, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were probably around 14 to 15 years of age at this time. Isaiah had prophesied 200 years earlier, Isaiah 39, verses 6 and 7, concerning what was to come. He said this, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." When these young men arrived in Babylon, they must have been overwhelmed and awestruck by the surroundings. In fact, one historian by the name of Herodotus, he gives some insight as to the city of Babylon, and he said that it was a city measuring 15 miles on each side, covering about 225 square miles with the Euphrates River running through it. It was roughly 4 to 5 times the size of the city of London, if you can imagine that. And inside this city, there were over 200 open altars and 153 different temples, one of which had an 8-mile perimeter and another temple that had a 3-mile circumference. There was so much gold in Babylon that it was immeasurable. And the walls of the city, it was said, were 330 feet high and 80 feet thick. And the brass gates were 80 feet high, and there were 250 towers surrounding it. Imagine these young men walking into the epicenter of absolute total idolatry, the enormous statues of false gods that are just towering over them. How were these young men going to survive in Babylon? You come to realize that these courageous young men actually resolved before they faced the culture that they would not compromise nor conform, but they would serve God regardless of the cost. I wonder if you've made that decision. That regardless of what the culture pressures you to do or says you must be, that you've already determined in your heart, I'm not doing that. That crosses the line for me. I won't go there. We live in a time when much of our world declares evil is good and good is evil. And the decision has to be made in advance that we won't bow to the idols that the world worships. We need men and women, young and old, who are determined to stand for Jesus no matter the cost. While captive in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego had been chosen, along with their friend Daniel, to serve the king of Babylon. And they then underwent this process of preparation. And the ultimate goal of preparing these young men in their training was to transform them, condition them, reprogram them, indoctrinate them into becoming Babylonians. And the first step that they took was to change their name. They replaced their Hebrew names with Babylonian names that connected them to the pagan gods of Babylon. They aimed to strip these young men of their identity. The culture and the government of Babylon were attempting to reshape and to reform these men into something God had not called them to be. And in many ways, we face that same challenge. To Daniel, whose name means God is judge, they said, we're going to call you Belteshazzar, meaning Bel, protect his life, a false god. Hanani means Jehovah is gracious, was changed to Shadrach, meaning command of Aku, which was a reference to one of their pagan gods. Mishael, who is what God is, his name was changed to Meshach, who is what Aku is. Azariah, the name means the Lord helps, was changed to Abednego, servant of Nebo. You understand, the culture of Babylon was trying to turn these men into something God hadn't called them to be. And Sandy pointed out so powerfully last night that the world seeks to conform us into his image. What you need to look like, what you need to sound like, what you need to be like. But when you compare what the world says to what God says, you'll find that they are completely opposite one another. There are many in this world today that would love for us to conform. The Bible reveals that there is a satanic agenda to remove the God-given calling that has been placed on your life. And it aims to conform you to the culture instead of having you influence it. It seeks to condition us to go with the flow rather than to resist and go upstream. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a passage that ties in, it says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When it says do not conform, in essence it means don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't allow it to happen. Resist that. Fight against that. The values, the behaviors, the philosophies that dominate the fallen world system. The pattern of this world, that refers to the mindset, the priorities, the moral standards of the world separated from God. Materialism, pride, selfish ambition, moral compromise, etc. When it says instead be transformed, it means instead of external conformity to this world, God desires inward transformation that begins in the heart and in the mind. The renewing of the mind, letting God's word and God's spirit shape what we think, what we value, what is important. And that is when you'll be able to test and approve what is the will of God. And so we find that Daniel and his companions began their training. And it says, as they began their training, they were given the opportunity to compromise. Compromise with their diet. Interesting. Daniel's companions, as they were getting ready, they entered in, and there was this temptation. They were offered all of the king's delicacies. The king's delicacies were presented to them. And when Daniel saw this food, he said, listen, we can't eat that. We're not allowed to eat that stuff. There were certain things that Jews could not eat, animals that were approved by God and prepared in such a way that the blood was drained from the flesh. And so eating anything that was with blood was strictly prohibited. But imagine for these young men coming into Babylon and having the chance to taste what they had never tasted before. And there's nobody around to hold them accountable. It's all right there, just laid out for them. You can have it if you want it. It's right there. You've never had it before. No one's going to know. Your parents definitely aren't going to know. So let's go for it. When in Babylon, be a Babylonian. That could have been the temptation. Yet Daniel and his friends were unwilling. And that is because, again, before they arrived, they had already purposed in their heart, we are not going to defile ourselves with Babylon's delicacies. Daniel resolved not to compromise. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unwilling to bend. And so Daniel said, no, we're not going to have the king's delicacies. But it's interesting because Daniel said, not only do we not want the king's delicacies, but listen to this. He said, also, we don't want the wine. We don't want the delicacies and also the wine. He could have said, we'll keep the wine. I mean, that's fine. That's not a big deal. But the delicacies you can take. But the wine, I think that would be okay. No, he didn't. He didn't even take a sip of it. He didn't even take a compromise toward it. And I think if Daniel would have compromised with the wine, it wouldn't have been long before he'd tell people his name was Belshazzar. I mean, it just starts with one compromise. When it comes to conformity to the world, it just starts very subtly. Just compromise a little bit. Just conform a little bit. And before long, you're just allowing yourself to be squeezed into that. And I don't doubt in this room today that there are some of you that are facing that very temptation right now. There are people around you in your school. There are people in your neighborhood, people on your job. Who knows? Maybe even people at this conference. That they're not the best influence. And you've got to separate yourself from that. You have to recognize that. I find that there are some Christians that allow themselves to compromise and they just give the devil an inch, someone said, and then he becomes the ruler. I mean, that's just how it works. Just give him a little bit. But I want you to understand something. Conviction doesn't conform, it stands, even if it stands alone. You have to be a person of conviction. Have the foundation of God's word. So Daniel, he just real quickly with these men, he says, why don't you test us? And so they go through this whole process. Hey, let us just eat vegetables and water and see what happens. And they go through this whole test. And after they had gone through this test, these guys came out looking better than the others who had eaten from the king's table. And so the guy that was in charge of them, he changed everybody's diet. Vegetables for everybody. Changed everything. They were tested. And not only were they tested and they passed the test, but the Bible says that these young men were 10 times better than everyone else. 10 times better in the training program, so that the king promoted them, gave them roles of leadership, overseeing the province of Babylon. Things were going well because they hadn't conformed. So far, so good. Everything's great. Then you come to chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, what happens? The king has this dream. And he was troubled by it. In his dream, he saw this large statue made of different materials and each representing a successive earthly kingdom. And he saw a rock, it says, that was not cut with hands, strike the statue, shatter it, and the rock crushed all the other kingdoms, and it grew into a mountain that covered the entire earth. He was troubled by this dream. Daniel comes in, and he interprets the dream for the king. And Nebuchadnezzar, in hearing the interpretation, he was impressed. He even acknowledged that there was a God who could reveal secrets. However, he wasn't motivated to humble himself and worship God. Instead, he started a massive construction project. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a statue. I'm going to build a statue. What's it going to be of, King? Obviously, it's going to be of me. I mean, who else would it be of? Why are you even asking that question? So he starts building this massive statue in defiance toward the living God. And after he builds this statue, he's going to command everybody to worship. And we're told that the image that he made was crafted of pure gold. Based on the measurements provided, it was approximately 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And when the statue was completed, it was placed in what are known as the Plains of Dura. It's just 6 miles south of ancient Babylon. So that everyone visiting, making your way up to Babylon, you're going to see the statue. After creating the image, the king then commanded everyone to worship the image. And this wasn't a suggestion, by the way. That the Babylonian government, this was an ultimatum. This is a mandate that you do not, this is a command. And an official proclamation was then sent throughout the region to all the subjects of Babylon. All the governing officials, the princes, the governors, the captains, the treasurers, the sheriffs, Daniel and his friends, all of them were made aware of the fact. Every level of authority was there, and they were commanding everyone to take part, can I say this, in a one world religious system, one world religious service. They said, when you hear the music play, when you hear us strike up the band, that's the time you need to bow down and worship the image. Or, well, what if we don't worship? Well, you'll die. That's pretty much it. So hear the music, bow and live. Hear the music, don't bow and die. It's pretty simple. That's it. That's all there is. All right? Everybody clear on this? All right, let's go. And everybody knows. Let's check out the statue. So here it is. It's worth noting. You know, this Old Testament picture of building this image in this one world government system, you know there's coming a day when there's going to be a one world religious system? Revelation chapter 13 tells us that. There's going to be an Antichrist, the Bible says, who's going to have a one world religion. The worship of the beast, the Bible talks about it. Those who would take his mark. Everyone in the kingdom appeared very clear on what was required. Nobody objected to it. And it says when the music started, that everyone bowed to worship. Well, almost everyone. There are a few people that didn't. Actually, three. We don't know where Daniel was at this time. Maybe he was on an assignment. But there were three for sure that did not bow. Who were they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Babylonian media got a hold of it. They saw these kids were not bowing. And so they went and they reported to the king. And needless to say, he was furious. In fact, Daniel chapter 3, verse 12 says this. The report was, there are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, they have not paid due regard to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. What are you going to do about that? What do you think about that, king? In other words, they said, king, some people disagree with you. They disrespect you. They don't recognize your authority, your commands. And if this goes unchecked, this is going to set an unwanted precedent. So we should probably do something about it. This is what they were implying. A meeting was then scheduled with the three insubordinate individuals. And the king started to question them. And it was as if he didn't believe what he heard. It's such a surprise. I mean, you guys have been, wow. I mean, you're like 10 times better than everybody else. Why would you, I gave you a great job. What, is there something, are you not getting paid enough? What is happening here? Are the perks not good? Do you need a little bump? I mean, what is happening? He's surprised. And so he asks them, when he questions them, is it true? Like he didn't believe it. Is it true what's being reported? That you guys are not bowing down to my statue? It can't be true, is it? Sure enough, it was true. The report was accurate. They said, king, we it's true. We didn't like the music. We didn't like the song. We're not going to bow. We're not doing that. We're not bowing. Then the king said, and let me paraphrase it for you. This is kind of the king's reply. He'd be saying something like, you know what, boys? I like you. I like you a lot. I respect your convictions. I think it's great that you guys eat vegetables. It's awesome. But let me tell you what I'm going to do. Here's how this is going to go. I'm going to give you one final chance. And if you bow down, we're good. No problem. We'll just go back to, it's great. No problem. We'll keep things the way they should be. So when the music plays, if you bow down, no problem. But when the music plays, and if you don't bow down, just so you know, you're going into a fiery furnace. I'm going to burn you alive. Are we clear? I mean, is everything good? Good meeting. Great talk. That's what he said. Imagine that. And then he said, and what God is going to deliver you from my hand when that happens? Think about that. Well, how would they respond? We read it a moment ago. In verse 16, this was their response to the threat of the king. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But look at this part. Verse 18 always gets me. But if not, I wonder if a couple of guys are like, wait, what do you mean if not? Why are you saying that? Who is the main speaker? We don't know. Did the other guys go, well, not? But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we don't serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. So there it is. That's it. End of story. We're not bowing. The three Hebrew men, they responded with respect, but also with firmness. They were being threatened with death if they did not conform, but they were unwavering. And so they confidently and very bravely said, if God wanted to deliver them from the furnace, he would. But even if he chose not to deliver them from the furnace, they still would not bow. I mean, that is commitment. That is conviction that says it doesn't matter what anybody else says. This is where I'm going to stand. And regardless of what you say about me, regardless of what you do to me, regardless of what you post about me, I don't really care. I'm not going to conform. I would rather stand with Jesus than conform to the will of the devil. That is my conviction. And that is where it'll rest. That is where I will stand. That is where I'll die if necessary. Listen, young people, if you choose to live for Christ in this world, you will face cultural, social, even in the workplace, pressure to compromise your values, to conform to this world. Mature faith relies on God's character, not just on results. Obedience isn't based on what God does for me, but on who God is and my relationship to him. In this world full of idols, like success, popularity, following, comfort, money, we choose to worship God alone, and our loyalty has to be clear and non-negotiable. Is that clear for you? Is it non-negotiable? Prayerfully, it is, that you're unwilling to conform. Folks, faith that is willing to say, but if not, is the kind of faith that changes the world. Oh God, give us that kind of faith. Give us that kind of faith that trusts you regardless of what the outcome is. If I know that you told me to do it, and if I know that it's right, I'm going to do it regardless of what everybody says. To be numbered in that category, to be numbered in that group, to be numbered among those in the hall of faith, the Bible says the world wasn't even worthy of their presence, just to be in that group. In other words, even if things don't go as we hoped, it's not going to alter our course of action. We're still not going to conform. We've already decided there's a line and I'm not going to cross it, and I accept the consequences. Oh, that's for real. You see, the fear of the fiery furnace was meant to discourage them and change their course, but these men didn't fear the furnace. You know who they feared? They feared God. And when a person fears God, they need fear no one else. The Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. Too many people worried about what other people think, and we're all susceptible to that, aren't we? What people say, what are they saying about me? What did she say about me? What does she think about me? What does he say about me? What do they say about me? We're all concerned. My question is, what does God say about me? And you know where I find out what God says about me? Right here. And I'll tell you what, I love what God says about me. You're going to hear Pastor Joel talk about our identity in our next session. But these guys knew who they were, and they were unwilling to bow. You know, perhaps at this moment in your life, you're in a situation where you're being tempted to compromise, to conform. And you have a decision to make. And you know, it's interesting because God brought you to this very conference here to, hey, this is the place where you make the decision right here. This is where you make your stand. You have to. You have to choose. I wonder if these men thought about, as they were facing the fiery furnace, what Isaiah had prophesied so many years earlier. You remember Isaiah chapter 43? This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 43. He said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. Spoken so many years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. And here they were, getting ready to walk into the fire. The king carried out his threats, by the way. Having Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego arrested and bound, he was so upset by their refusal to bow when the music played that he actually ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter. I mean, not just burn them, but like incinerate them on contact. I mean, he was so angry. Heated 7 times. And the bravest soldiers were ordered to throw these men bound into the fire. And they were the ones that actually got burned. All the soldiers got fried. But it says here, the Bible tells us that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, that the king was actually watching what was taking place. He wants to see him burn. I just want to see him melt. He's just staring into the fire, wanting to see them just disappear. And as he's looking into the fire, and he's waiting for them to be consumed, it tells us here in Daniel chapter 3, then in verse 23, it says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, true, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The Bible states they're in there. They are bound. They fall into the fire. They fall down in the midst of it. And as the king is watching these men, waiting for them to be consumed by the flames, he sees a fourth person in the fire. And now they're walking around. And the fourth person that's with them in the fire looks like the Son of God. I suggest to you, it's very possible that this was Jesus, a Christophany. The Lord was with them in the fire. I want you to know something, that if you are willing to stand and not conform, the Lord is with you. He's with you. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven, Jesus said. But when you stand and say, Lord, I'm not going to conform, I'm not going to bend, and the Lord's right there, his presence, the presence of his Spirit, he's going to go through it with you. You have the assurance of his preserving presence no matter what the pain is that you go through as a result of not conforming. I also notice this. God doesn't always rescue us from the fire, but he's with us in the midst of it. We're not alone. And whether God delivers us from the furnace or he's with us inside it, we can stay confident and courageous, unwilling to conform. Are you in the fire? Maybe there's something going on at your home. Maybe your parents' marriage is not doing well, and they sent you to this conference, but you know back at home, they're making plans to separate. It's fiery. What are you going to do? You're feeling the weight of it. For others of you, it's something else. Maybe you were in a relationship and you knew that it wasn't godly. And you've been in it for a while and you know it's not right and you're having to break it off because it's causing you to conform. It's causing you to stumble. It's leading you away from Jesus. And you've had to say, and you're feeling the weight of that. You're feeling, man, I feel alone. I feel like, oh, I missed that, whatever it was. Hey, listen, you need to know the presence of God is with you today. If you're in a fiery trial, God is with you. Well, at the conclusion of this, it's interesting because Nebuchadnezzar, it says that he had to call them out. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Isn't it amazing that he actually had to call them out? He had to call them out of the fire. I don't know if you've experienced this as a Christian, but there are moments when you're in the refining fire in the process where God is working in your life, and you, it's painful, it's difficult, but you sense the presence of the Lord in such a way that if you were outside of it, it'd be a little different, but you feel so close to him. He's right there. He's in the midst of it with you. And when you come to the other side of it, it's kind of like, oh man, that moment, he was so near. And he's still near, but they had to be called out of the fire. And they came out. And the Bible says, notice this, and the satraps and administrators and governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, look at this, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head, it wasn't singed, nor were their garments affected. They didn't even smell like fire. It was not on them. Imagine that. You're in a furnace. So I get near a barbecue and I walk away and I'm like, man, where have you been? I've been by the barbecue. Obviously, these guys were the barbecue and they did not smell like fire. Nothing was singed. They came out like nothing ever happened. The only thing that was different about these men, one thing, that which bound them was gone. The ropes burned off. He was with them. He freed them. They were free in the fire. Walking around, unharmed. They were unwilling to conform. And right after this, the king, so amazed by what the Lord had done, he stands up and he acknowledges the power of God. He says in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they frustrated the king's words, yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Let's pause there for a second. When it comes to not conforming, when it comes to courage over conformity, a couple things. One, they were already decided we're not going to conform. That was a settled issue. They didn't get to the fire and think, what do you guys think? Should we go in or should we not go in? Should we bow? Let's just take a knee. No, it was already made up. They already knew. It already solidified in their heart. The decision had already been made. But another thing to point out is that they were trusting in God. Not only were they committed to God, but here even Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges they trusted in God. That's how you don't conform. I'm going to trust in God. I don't know what the outcome's going to be. I don't know if they'll still be my friend. I don't know if I'll still have a job after this. But you know what? I'd rather be right with God than be outside of his will. I'd rather be in the fire with Jesus than be outside of it. Compromised. So they trusted in God. They were committed to God. And not only that, this is powerful. They yielded their bodies. You know, the Bible says to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. They had committed themselves to God, they had trusted in God, and they had yielded everything they were to God. And God honored that. And that is how they were able to not conform to the things of this world. Friend, I wonder if today, if you are conforming or if you are transforming. If you are conforming to this world, because you can't do both. You can't conform to this world and be transformed. It's one or the other. It seems that the Lord is weaving a theme. You have to choose a side. Are you going to conform to the pattern of this world? Are you going to allow it to squeeze you into its mold? Are you going to resist that? Are you battling it? Make the decision. And I want to say this to you. The earlier you make the decision, the better off you'll be. I can tell you plenty of people that I run into in the job that I have who say this quite often. I wish that I would have followed Jesus earlier. I have yet to meet somebody say, you know what? I wish I would have sinned more. I wish I would have wrecked my life just a little bit. A few more years of wasted living would have been so great for my testimony. No, nobody says that kind of stuff. People say, I wish I would have committed my life to Jesus when I was 15. I wish I would have served the Lord when I turned 18, I wish I, hey, let that be you right now. Determine right now. Who do you belong to? Who has the title deed to your life? Who owns you? I'll say to you, when I was 18 years old, I had come to this place in my life right, I knew about the Lord up here. You know what I mean? I mean, I know the scriptures. I grew up in a home, thankfully, where my parents believed the word of God. As far back as I could remember, I was learning the Bible. As far back as I can go. And I was raised in a place where the Bible was taught. The church that I went to my whole life was born out of revival. So the word of God was cemented there. But you know something? This was the difference. The difference was between knowing it up here and actually surrendering right here. There's a difference. Maybe you're a person who you know it. You got it. You got it up here. But you haven't surrendered. And God, by his grace and in his mercy, when I was 18 years old, maybe the age of some of you, I finally surrendered. And I said, God, my life, it's not my own. I thought it was, but I realized that my life is actually yours. And how do I know that it's his? Because he paid for it. He purchased it with his blood. So my life is not my own. Therefore, I want to glorify God in my life, which belongs ultimately to him. Guys, listen, that's the one thing we have. We've been given a life. We've been given an opportunity. And what we do with it, this is all that I have. This is it. And what I do with it, and what God's given to me, I've determined I don't want to conform to the world. I want to be transformed. I want to have my mind renewed through the word of God. I want to live for Jesus because that's what matters. That's what lasts. It's only a couple things that last forever, young people. The word of God and the souls of men and women. I pray that you've made the decision, that you're surrendered and say, God, my life is yours. Have your way with me. I'll tell you this, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. But you will regret it if you say, my life is my own. I'm gonna do what I want. Oh man, what a waste. What a waste. But what a joy to be fully surrendered to the Lord. May God help us to do that. Would you pray with me?